Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about his righteousness, and we're going to talk about his blood. And so, you know, I put together a few notes here, but I have absolutely very little idea of what I'm going to say, and that's the way it should be. You're not supposed to be rehearsing everything so that you have this all completely prepared sermon or what you're going to say to other people, because it's very important that you move and speak from the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people don't understand when we say that. You know, they think, oh, we got the Holy Spirit, and we got the blood of Jesus, and you know, I actually heard recently where somebody thought they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and so they can never be forgiven. And that's completely misinterpretation of what the gospel is telling us. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven until you stop blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Once you stop blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you can be forgiven. But you have to stop. And then you also have to be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and act upon what it gives, and God will give you. You know, the guy that didn't use the talent that he was given, it was taken away from him. But if he repented and started doing righteously, God might give him another talent, or maybe 5 talents or 10 talents even. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit has to do with not listening to the Holy Spirit. Not doing what it's telling you. It's telling you to do something. Speaking to your heart and to your mind about loving one another. And you don't do it. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's rejecting the Holy Spirit. You rejected that God should not reign over you, and you ended up with Saul. And then you ended up with, you know, presidents and prime ministers and what have you. They rule over you because you rejected God. The governments of the world are a symptom of what you've been doing all along. And so you just have to change, and they will change. And before governments will change, men must change. I know somebody's facing jail time now. I don't know what his hearing was, but he thought, I need to be active. I need to go out there and be active. I have to be a doer. And so he was fighting what he thought was unjust, and he did a demonstration where he tore out a little gate, a BLM gate barricade, because they were shutting off roads that he thought should be remain open. A lot of other people thought so too. And there is a way to probably get those roads open, but he isn't going about it in the right way. And of course, now they say you have to go to court, and they say the only one who can go to court is the county. And you can't have private individuals going because they don't want you to believe that you have any private rights. England, a lot more totalitarian than this, they keep their roads and ancient paths open. They learned how to do this years ago, but I guess Americans don't want to learn anything. They used them. They started using them and taking care of them and maintaining them. And they started being of service one to another by maintaining and putting in gates and making sure there's not erosion on the paths, and they got them open because they use them, and they record that they use them. Every year they have guys who walk the trails and record that we use this, we're still using it. But Americans are so stupid. They think that their rights come from the Constitution. You don't understand how rights work at all. But you don't exercise them. Well, that's why you're not bathed in the blood of Jesus, because you don't exercise the ways of Jesus. You just give him lip service. You just say, Lord, Lord. But you don't do it the will of the Father. God, like I say, God doesn't need your help. He's not telling you to become a doer because he needs you to do it for him. Because without you, he's not going to get righteousness done in the world. He can get righteousness done in the world anytime. The reason he wants you to be a doer is that's the only way you're going to get the Holy Spirit moving through you and your life. The blood of Jesus coursing through the veins of your spiritual body only comes when you actually repent, confess your sins, and turn around and start going in the way. And you're never going to go in the way so that God owes you salvation, but he's going to provide that by charity. We call it grace. The Greek word is charis, which is where we get charity. Yeah, you are saved by the charity of God, but why would he save you if you aren't charitable to one another? He even tells you, if you do not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. I mean, he says that. Well, if you do not give, neither will you be given to. It's built into the system. He doesn't do anything about it. If you refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit, you will not hear from the Holy Spirit. And he will not hear your cries. He tells you this. You know, when you rejected him with Saul, he says that this is what he's going to do. He's going to take and take and take and take and take and take and take. And people are shaking their fists at government. The reason the government is there is because you did like Saul. Your parents did like Saul, like the people who elected Saul. They said, we're not going to have God reign over us. We want free public education. We don't want to help one another. You know, it's amazing. Homeschoolers score 30% higher on even government tests. They're more self-reliant, more self-sufficient. Now, I think some people do a poor job, but even with those few that do a poor job, they still score way higher, which is why there are principals and teachers who homeschool their kids. Every real Christian should be homeschooling their kids. That doesn't mean they can't get together with other Christians. If you're in a congregation, you could get together once or twice a week, and your kids can challenge each other to, now, what are you learning? What are you learning? What are you learning? But you're not doing that. I mean, some of you are, but most of you, you know, like we've had this email network that we created, and we admit that it's just an email network, but it's there for the purposes of you finding other people as close as you can to you that you can start forming a congregation. And sometimes the people are miles and miles apart. They can't see each other every week. But if they were to be contributing and working on spreading the word and doing some things that Christ said, some charitable activities, which, you know, like people says, well, then we have to give so much money in order because there's so few of us. The fact is that if you worked as a team, you could go out there and you could get all kinds of people to support your charity, the charity of your congregation, who aren't a part of your congregation, because there are people out there who are giving. We're supposed to be teaching people how to give. It starts with us, but it's not entirely dependent upon us. But we need to be organized. We need to be the team. That's the thing. That is the one of the mysteries of the kingdom that we've lost. How do you organize? Well, you start getting together, and then somebody says, well, he's got these other funny ideas, and he doesn't believe in, you know, the post-trib rapture, and on and on and on. And it doesn't have anything to do with anything. He doesn't use the right calendar. He doesn't use the, you know, he doesn't say Yahweh. He says, you know, God, and so we're not going to gather with him. The only reason you don't gather with somebody is they're not loving, and then they're unforgiving, that they're gossipers and backbiters. You know, Paul has a big long list. There's a few other things on that list. But you see, it's all about character. Now, you're supposed to forgive your brother. So if he has some of these characteristics, you rebuke him, you point it out. And then you hope that he asks for forgiveness and straightens up his way. As many as I love, I also rebuke. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out this idea of forgiving one another with fear and trembling. It's a job. Christ gave you a job. you need to start doing it. So we talked briefly in the last show about blood, and we quoted Genesis 4:10 and 9:4, and we talk about how you weren't to eat meat with blood in it, and blood was what? The life thereof. The flesh of the life thereof is in the blood. So therefore, you're not to eat the blood of living people. Take their blood. Take a bite out of one another, as they say in the New Testament. Because you'll be devoured if you do that. And surely, your blood, it goes on to say, surely, your blood of your lives will I require. As the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. He's basically saying, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And most Christians today live by the sword. Because their social welfare is provided by men who call themselves benefactors, but they use the sword, the gun, the force and power of government to collect, to provide those benefits. And then they also borrow money against the future of your children and your grandchildren to pay for those benefits. And this is what curses you and entangles you again in the yoke of bondage. They say it's meant for your welfare, but it's actually a snare. But the real damage is that you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit because you're not moving from the Holy Spirit. You know, when you make, you think, oh, well, when the stone temple, dead stone temple is built in Jerusalem, when we use this calendar, when we have these forms outside that tells us what we do on this day and what we do in that, because they were talking about this, you know, look at the sun and the moon and the stars in order to figure out what day it is and what we're supposed to do today, everything. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do and on what day. It will say, do this, do that, leave town, stay. It will guide you in everything. But you blaspheme the Holy Spirit because you don't listen to it. You want to calculate out what you're supposed to do today by looking at calendars. You think it's so, oh, well, we have to do what God says. God wants to write His laws upon your heart and upon your mind, and you're trying to calculate them out by picking fruit from the tree of knowledge. I've seen where the Holy Spirit suddenly tells you, go here, go there, and you go there, and you're needed. If you hadn't come there, you know, I always remember my grandmother, you know, once she just came running into the room and said, you have to go find Laura, which was my mom. And she's okay, but she just had a terrible accident. Well, there were no phones out there. This is out in North Dakota. And there was, you know, how did she know she had an accident? Sure enough, she had. She had run off the road in my Uncle Ori's sports car. And she knew it. She saw it. And she told, and, you know, my uncle, her husband, and they got up and ran out. My Uncle Paul, I think he was old enough to go then. They ran out to find her. And sure enough, they found her in the ditch. My grandmother knew that. You should know that and 1,000 times more. But you're eating of the tree of knowledge. You're not listening to the messages of God. You're not being led by the Holy Spirit. That, and in the days to come, that will be essential. And how do you get the Holy Spirit to dwell in you? You need the blood of Jesus Christ flowing through your veins. How do you know if the blood of Jesus Christ is flowing through your veins? You're doing what Christ said. Because you love Him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do that. You will not pray to benefactors who exercise authority. But if you want to take a bite out of one another through a socialist system then your blood will be called for. That's what he's saying. You live by taking a bite out of your neighbor, you will be devoured. So all the problems are not the result of the world. It's the result of you. You must change. You must alter your way in conformity to the ways of Christ. Very next verse. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. See, I told you. He's just talking about liveth by the sword. If you wanted to go to public school and get free education, or your parents wanted to get free education for you at the expense of your neighbor who had no children in that school, but you were going to tax them so that you could have this nice school, then you should be in bondage. Because you were willing to take from your neighbor. At the point of a gun. Because that's how they do it. So that you could have freebies today. And tomorrow you will be in bondage. That's the way it should be. Now, if you want to change it, don't hide the evidence. Don't deny the truth. Confess what you've done and what your father's done. Keep your father's vows, but seek the ways of Christ. Start helping one, and you can do this with homeschooling. Gather in a congregation and help everybody in your congregation, whether you have kids or not, help them homeschool. Some of you are extremely talented, have all kinds of information. You could add tremendous leaps and bounds to your homeschooling efforts within congregations and congregations of congregations. We have a Missouri gathering coming up here. You guys should be formed. We just had another congregation form yesterday. It's small. It's here in Oregon. Everybody who wants to be a part of what we're doing, a part of what Christ was doing, should be joining in these congregations. So if you're in Oregon, you should join into that congregation. But if you don't, if you continue, even if you don't want to take the benefits, you're just counted as the foolish virgins. But if you are taking the benefits, seeking to take the benefits. Now, I know a lot of you can't do anything but what, because you're stuck. But if you start gathering together, you could do tremendous things. You're going to have to change some of your lifestyle, but you could benefit hugely. We could show you how to do this. I mean, you can't even imagine. You haven't been thinking in these terms. But if you repent, God will open your eyes and you will see what you can do. 1 Samuel 26:20. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. The blood fall to earth. Not my blood fall to earth. Because this is in 1 Samuel 26. So what's that all about? The mere idea of having a king, president, prime minister was called the rejection of God. And it sets a precedent and changes and alters society. And we should be acutely aware of that. Now, I'm not saying get rid of these things. I'm get rid of your need for those things. I mean, it's your need for those things that has brought you into bondage. If you repent, you start taking care of. And the governments of the world should be just absolutely tickled. They should be. Now, they will be upset because you're going to make them look bad when you actually start doing what Christ said. But you're taking the burden off of them. Your kids aren't in their public schools. They may still be taxing you, but your kids aren't in their public schools, so you've taken the burden off of them that their schools will not be overcrowded. But the key thing is that you are starting to turn around and seek the kingdom of God. You're helping one another. And it's not enough just to take your kids out of school. You have to help other people do the same. You have to protect their right. The only way to do that is to self-organize yourself in a voluntary, intentional community. We have pages up at the Preparing You site to talk about intentional communities. That's what Christ was creating, an intentional community. That's what the church is defined as, is a community, a society and community established by Christ. One form of government. What's the form of government? You know, somebody had been on our network for years and years, heard somebody quote that definition. And he says, where do you get that? It's on our About page, it's on in several of our books, it's all over the place. He hasn't been trying to find out what we're doing. He's not doing his homework. How did you miss this after all these years? So many people in the network that actually aren't paying attention and aren't really doing, you know, we're laying out for free. You don't have to buy the books. You can get them for free. We're laying out for free what Christ was doing, what Moses was doing, what the prophets were telling us. And how they were setting whole nations free, and not only setting them free, but helping them by their way to survive that freedom in extremely hard times. But people don't want to do it. They want to run around and do their own thing. The answer's right there. Now, you read it, that's not enough. You actually have to act upon what you're seeing. In Job, we see, O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. In other words, that his cry not be heard. You know, back to, you know, when it talks about your brother Abel's blood crieth out to me. Yeah, and we could talk about this in a metaphysical sense. I mean, blood is the seat of life. That's where, you know, that's the metaphor used. It's circulating. It's moving. You know, that blood is, you know, it actually says one place that it's the seat of the soul. So it's partly a metaphor. Everything in the spiritual realm has a physical corresponding existence. And so therefore we see blood. I told somebody the other day that in the spiritual realm there are things that stink. You know, if you kill an animal and lay it out in the field, flies will come from miles around because they smell that dead meat. It's the same way. When you do certain things, speak certain ways, act certain ways, act unforgiving, act judgmental, act impatient and angry, you draw to yourself in the spiritual realm evil spirits that have that same character. They smell you in the spiritual realm. And they will come and harass you. They will poke at you. They will try to gain control over your life. If you want to rule over your brother, evil that wants to rule over you will come to you. If you want to be like Christ, Christ will come to you. If you come to serve, if you come to forgive, you will draw Christ to you. You will be drawn to Christ and Christ to you. But, so, you know, what you do makes a difference. You're not going to earn salvation, but what you do changes you. It gives you the opportunity for change. This is why you need to come together in congregations, and you need to sacrifice daily with free will offerings for the good of somebody else other than those who can scratch your back. In Psalms 39 it says, what profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise me? Shall I declare thy truth? We go down to the pit when we follow the ways of the pit, when we bite out of one another, when we're selfish, when we're unforgiving. Jeremiah 51:35, he says, "The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitant of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say." So the fact is, you know, through your covetousness, your desire for the life of your brother, you know, that's, you know, the blood of your brother. Now, you don't necessarily have to kill him. You just want some of his life, some of his daily work and toil. You want it. You want to force him to give it so that you can have a benefit. And when I listen to people like Bill O'Reilly and John Stewart, they don't get it. They think it's okay to force. They don't think there's any other way to do it. If they cut out all their social welfare, all their, not only to the individual, but to corporations. You know, they talk about free enterprise. You don't have free enterprise. You don't have capitalism in this country. Because the whole nation doesn't care about one another as much as they care about themselves. We have need of repentance. We need to change. And when Jesus says in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament," what's he talking about? Well, we're going to find out when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're asking, do you really think you've received the blood of Jesus Christ? If you read in Matthew 26:26, and it goes on, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." People make a big deal out of this, and it is a big deal, but it's not a big deal for what they say, because if they really understood what he was saying there, they would be doing the will of the Father. But instead, they've turned it into a ritual, a meaningless ritual. The first century church provided all the free bread necessary to sustain society when there was famine, when there was disaster. And they provided that through faith, hope, and charity, and they were able to do it efficiently because they had a network of congregations reaching all across the European world and beyond. It says, "And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remissions of sin." Just as he shed his blood, we need to give up our life. He says, no love, greater love does a man have than he laid down his life for his fellow man. If we have the blood of Jesus Christ in us, that's what we should be doing. Are we here to save ourselves? Are we survivalists? Are we here to serve one another? Because if we're not here to serve one another, we are not coming in the name of Christ. If you're coming just to save yourself and protect yourself and provide for yourself, and maybe a few of your loved ones, and maybe a couple of your buddies, you're not thinking kingdom. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. So that was not actually blood, that was wine, fruit of the vine. Until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Which we see Jesus doing, drinking, eating with the apostles after the resurrection in the kingdom. But the kingdom was for those who actually doeth the will of the Father, who actually formed a system of daily ministration, elected men of good report. They had good report because we knew them, because we were connected. The whole purpose of Pentecost was to organize the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. To organize them so that that network of ministers knew one another. And were organized because, you know, when you start getting farther up in the network, people live farther apart and they couldn't just call up like we can do now. You have the means by which to create this network now. But you're not following the ways of Christ. That's why you need to start gathering together and seeking that kingdom, forgiving one another, giving to one another. Don't play church. Don't play the rebel. Seek the righteousness of God. And then it actually says in verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." You know, and occasionally I give people a hard time for all the singing that they do in church instead of, and I don't mind the singing, but if they're not going to do what Christ said, what purpose is it? These guys, this is the place where they actually break into song. They actually do some singing. And that's okay. But these are also understanding. They'd already heard about the blood. This is my blood of the New Testament. They already said, they already knew they had to eat his blood, drink his blood, and eat his body. In Luke 22:13, we see, "And they went and found as he had said unto them that they made ready the Passover." He told them about this upper room. This is what this meal was. What was the Passover? You had to bring people into your house to eat an entire lamb in one night. You had to stay awake and be on watch. That's about congregation, about gathering together, about helping feed one another, care for one another, provide for one another, freely give. And so they had an event that they call Passover that exemplified this. It was also a prophecy of what Christ would come and tell you. He would shed his blood. But what blood are you shedding? Are you giving up your life daily for one another? Are you loving one another? Love requires sacrifice. It's part of what love is. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew what was coming. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divided it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. Again, he's talking about wine here because this is a symbol. Until the kingdom of God shall come. He did drink again, so it must have come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, he shared it. This is my body. What is really the crux is there? It's this sharing, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In other words, we're supposed to share one another. The church was providing all the free bread of that society, of the church society, through faith, hope, and charity. That is the Eucharist of Christ. We see it when he provided for the people. You know, there he is, hungry, been talking all day, and he says, do you have anything to eat? And one boy steps forward with some fish and loaves. He takes it and gives it away to other people. And suddenly there seems to be an abundance. So what happened? We speculate, we calculate, but do we really understand the miracle of that moment? Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But just about all the apostles shed blood for one another because they had the blessings of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if you go back to John 6:54, we see a reference to this body and blood thing, where he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So what does that mean, drinketh and eateth his blood? Do we really understand what he's talking about there? He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. These are metaphors again. I mean, Christians were actually accused of cannibalism because they heard that they're eating the blood of Jesus Christ, but they didn't want to understand it because they were all a bunch of socialists. The blood of Jesus Christ is sacrificing freely for one another out of love. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. If you have the same sacrificial character of Christ, you are compatible with the Holy Spirit and he may enter into you and guide you. And then you don't need to create these artificial guides. You know. But people, they, in order to obtain a feeling of self-righteousness, they separate themselves from the Holy Spirit to follow after rituals and forms. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Take on the character of Christ. That's what he's talking about. consume the character of Christ, follow after the character of Christ, the spiritual DNA of Christ. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And of course, many people fell away when he started saying that because they didn't understand entirely, but actually it was often because they did understand. Some. You have to be like me. You have to do it like I do it. No, we just want to, you know, we just want to have our little rituals and form and, you know, our prayer shawls and we got our fringe and we got our holidays and our festivals and we know that we're special because we have Abraham and Moses. And so we feel real good about our religion. We don't want to have to give up anything. Well, we give up a little token, but, you know, the government takes care of most of the welfare at that time through the system of Corbin set up by Herod. Same as today, it's just set up by FDR in the United States, and somebody else set it up in other countries. See, it says many, therefore, of the disciples, the students, the ones who were learning, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Why, who can hear it?" Well, it wasn't because they thought we were going to have to actually eat his body and blood. They understood the metaphor. Jesus had said, "You cannot be one of my disciples unless you give up all your property." Which is really what the Levites did when they came out of the camp of the golden calf. They left everything behind. And they owned all things in common. This is what the church did. But the church was ministers to a congregation of people who actually learned to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but not through signing contracts and taking oaths, but through faith, hope, and charity. He said, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend upon where he was before, is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knew. But the fact is, the modern Christian today is betraying Christ on a regular basis because they're not following his ways. They're saying, "Lord, Lord," they're saying, "We love Jesus," but they're not doing what Jesus said, what the first century church was doing. They're doing what the Pharisees were doing. You know, he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles in the next chapter, but we won't go there. We'll go back and look at where he says in John 8:55, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." But he's not actually, we know they weren't really cannibals. So he's talking about, you know, what the blood is, the life, his way is meat indeed and drink indeed. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him." It's not about the wafer, it's not about the wine, it's about the character of Christ. It's not about spelling, it's about the characters of his being. 1 Corinthians 11:25, "After the same manner also he took a cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. That's an important statement. What is in remembrance of me? according to my character. That's what he's trying to impart to you. In remembrance of me. In remembrance of who I am. What I'm all about. But people aren't always catching that. You know, that phrase, in remembrance of me, we see it in Luke 22:19, 1 Corinthians 11:24, and in 25. And that's where we see it translated. And the word is this, it's remembrance, which only appears about four times in the whole Bible. And it's, you know, when you remember somebody and you hold them up in your mind, that's actually a form of worship. But it has to be the real Jesus. You know, and when you see this remembrance of, you see it in reference to both times to this whole communion thing. But that communion is not just the ritual. It's a way. Just like I say, Sabbath is not a day. It's a way. Matthew 16:17, and Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You do not want to depend upon the tree of knowledge. You want to depend upon the Father in heaven, who reveals things to you through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to your heart and to your mind. This is the covenant. If you're not going that direction, where are you going? John 6:53, when Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." You have to come to serve. You have to come to forgive. Or you have no life in you. You know not Christ. If you're still coveting your neighbor's goods, forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you have not the life of Christ in you. Your faith is a lie. You need to see that, repent, and start acting. And when you first come to give to one another, you're going to do it wrongly. You're going to do it with prejudice. But in doing so, you come face to face with who you really are, and you can be changed. In Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." That's Hebrews 10:19. By the blood of Jesus Christ. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." They talk about the blood several times in Hebrews. In 13:12, he says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffereth without the gate." Jesus was willing to suffer. Are you willing to suffer, or are you just wanting to be saved? Because if that's your intention, that's not the intention of Christ. You're not coming in the name of Christ. So hopefully, in the days ahead, you will try to join the network, become a part of that network, and start getting to know people in a congregation, starting to help them, in hope that they help you, but not as a requirement. You don't want to be, "Well, what have they done for me lately? How's it going to help me to be a part of a congregation?" You know, when he says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, he goes on to say, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your soul, not necessarily with good intent. But if they have rule over you, you honor that while seeking the kingdom, and God will provide your liberty. Now, if you want to come out now, you must come out to serve. And we'll show you how to do that as ministers, ordained ministers. But you really have to be laying down your life. You really have to be giving up. You can't fake this, folks. You know, those ministers took on, I mean, they are the ones who are often were persecuted. Because they would take the blow for you. It is in their nature to do that. To put in the time, put in the energy, put in the effort for you, to sacrifice for you according to the character of Christ. They aren't out there saving themselves, getting free for themselves. You know, they're out there trying to show you the ways of freedom and liberty under God. But you have to do the will of God. You have to seek his righteousness in all that you do. You have to become those benefactors who don't exercise authority. You have to forgive and give. That simple. It's not complicated. But people who say, oh, it's too complicated. Do you see that you're taking from your neighbor? You're taking a bite out of your neighbor? You're drinking the blood of your neighbor, the life of your neighbor, because you want stuff and your fathers wanted stuff, and you think that has no repercussion? It does. It alters you. It alters society. You must change before you see the world change. The world that you see around you, the governments you see around you, are a creation of your sin and sloth. Now, I know some of you aren't as sinful and slothful as others, but you cannot deny that this has been a part of the world and the acceptance of the world. They still may be saved if they repent and turn around and do the other things that are righteous. He says, pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Hebrews 13:18, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. When we continue out through this next week, I encourage you all to try to gather together. Try to find other people in the network. Join the Living Network. Try to connect some way or other so that we can learn to love one another. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.